ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good evening and welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White and we are doing something brand new this evening, so everybody gets to be patient with us. Yes, indeed, we are live streaming this evening. It's the first time we've done this, so we're not sure how everything's going to work. And in fact, the possibilities of it working perfectly first time are about as good as the possibilities of getting an election taken care of in one day right now here in the United States. So we'll just do our best and hope that you can participate. And in fact, I would like to invite you to participate at 866. This is toll-free, folks. Write it down. It's in our chat room. It's on our webpage. But the toll-free number, 866-550-3915. 866-550-3915. Now, unlike some people who have phone numbers that spell names like Ask Hank, ours is 866-GADOOPGATIN. We're not sure what that means, but we're going to do some translation work on it and figure it out. Actually, we should have a little bit of a contest, have people figure out what 550-3915 could actually be translated into. That would be sort of interesting to do. Now, since we're live on the internet, that means that we can discuss with folks straight out of our chat room. And right now, there's already 20 people in our chat room. You can go into the chat room. The instructions are on our website, aomin.org, and you can ask questions in there. I can't guarantee with all the stuff that's going along in the chat room right now that I'm going to see everything. In fact, I suppose I should tell folks in the chat room, if you want to ask a question, maybe put it in red or purple or chartreuse or something so that it sort of stands out so I can see it as it goes along my screen. But we do want to be significantly more interactive on this program than we can be when we were on KPXQ, when we were on a radio station. We want to be able to interact with folks. We want to be able to have folks all across the United States participate in the program and really be able to do some stuff that maybe we felt a little bit, uncomfortable doing when we were live on the air. You know, sometimes, you know, you sort of feel like the government's listening or something. I suppose they're listening now, too. I don't know. But we can do a lot of things. Like tonight, I'm going to be talking about something that'll probably blow a number of you away. But we would like to invite your questions. If there's issues you'd like to bring up, questions you'd like to ask, we're going to be here. And our goal is to be here until 8:30 Mountain. What is it, standard time? I don't know. We don't play with our clocks here in Arizona, but that's 90 minutes. And why 90 minutes? 90 minutes because that allows us to put one program on a tape. And so that'll give us more time. We don't have to worry about all sorts of things like commercials to worry about. And there are also all sorts of other neat things we can do. And I don't want this to scare anyone at all. I really don't. But if you call in and you ask, you know, maybe just like, maybe you make a silly statement or something like that. There are other things we can do. Like I now have literally megabytes of WAVE files available to me. And they're just sitting here right in front of me. I'm actually sitting at the desk that I sit at most of the day, writing books and articles and doing things like that. And so I've got access to all of my computer, my Bible programs, my notes, all the rest of that kind of stuff, and I can bring those things up. But like if you were to call in and say make a silly statement and hang up on us or something like that, see, then I can do things like this.
That boy's about as sharp as a bowling ball.
Now, you see, now that was the first time we did that. See, and what happens is Rich on the other side of the wall there has to figure out what my system's going to be doing to adjust the volume there.
That boy's about as sharp as a bowling ball.
Now, that's much better. I think that's good. That's, anyways. the phone number, 866-550-3915. In fact, I'd like to ask maybe some of you to just give us a ring. Let's. We need to sort of talk with one another, test this thing out, make sure how it's going to work, because I want to have folks on the program in the future in the sense of guests. And that it's going to get really hairy to figure out how to keep the guest up and the levels and all the rest of that neat fun stuff. But we'd like to test out the toll-free number, 866-550-3915. You may have some questions you'd like to ask. Why don't you go ahead and give us a ring, and let's see how that works out. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about today, I'm telling you, I got a letter. Well, actually, I didn't get a letter. Yes, it's toll-free. I didn't get the letter. The letter arrived at my home, and it was addressed to my wife, and there was no return address. Now, I guess in the future, when I see letters arriving at my home, my personal address, and I don't see a return address on it, that's probably going to be indicative of me that I need to take a look at it. But it was addressed to my wife. And so I just left it for her to open. I figured maybe it was a friend, you know, who knows, a wedding invitation. I don't know. And I came home. This was yesterday. I came home. Actually, it was Tuesday. I came home, and my wife said, did you see that letter? And I said, no. And she showed it to me. And I was absolutely amazed. About, I don't know, 3.5 years ago, maybe somewhere around in there, I was talking, actually was contacted by an individual, by a woman who contacted the ministry and requested certain information. Information concerning the fact that her husband was converting to Roman Catholicism and so on and so forth. And so I took the time, since I saw that the address of the place where these folks lived was right on one of the streets that I rode my bike on. I was a cyclist at the time. I rode, you know, about 4 times during the week. And so I attempted to save them some postage, save them some time, and I hand-delivered the books that were ordered, put them in the mailbox, didn't actually get to meet anyone at the time, nobody answered the phone. In fact, as I recall now, as I pulled up into the driveway, my cleat in my road bike caught, and I almost ended up in the middle of a cactus. That was, I had sort of forgotten about that until just now. Almost gave my life to try to administer to these folks. Well, anyways, make long story short, the woman's wife, woman's husband contacted me and began to dialogue or attempt to dialogue with me regarding the subjects of Roman Catholicism. And so what I did is he had the same kind of standard objections that we run into all the time. And that is, well, look, you know, what you believe wasn't known by the early church fathers, and it was all made up in the 16th century, and yada, yada, yada. And so I spent quite some time. I sent a lengthy email to this gentleman, who, by the way, is in the Air Force. He is a fighter pilot, flies F-16s. There may be one zeroing in on me right now, for all I know. And I spent probably in the first 2 email discussions, hour and a half, 2 hours minimally, sending patristic citations. I sent him an entire list of patristic citations talking about sola scriptura. Well, the response that I got from him, it was basically, none of these say sola scriptura. Since it doesn't use the exact words, you know, that doesn't say sola scriptura, that doesn't say sola scriptura. And I'm sort of like, well, you've got to read what the individual is saying. I mean, from the Roman Catholic perspective, you're going to use all sorts of patristic citations, quotes from early church fathers that may not use the exact terminology, but you would say are actually teaching what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And so, you know, how can you be consistent here? Well, very quickly the conversation broke down because the individual simply would not talk with me in a meaningful fashion, just would not deal with what I was attempting to say. And eventually what happened is this individual, this man, would keep sending emails, and he would keep going back over and back over and back over the same issues that had already been answered, and no answer could possibly satisfy this individual. And we have had that happen many times. In fact, if you're involved in apologetic work, if you're involved in apologetic ministry, in attempting to share with folks, you've just got to recognize that there are times when there are going to be individuals who will not listen. I mean, when we look at the New Testament, there were many times when Paul had to turn around and walk away from a group of people because they would not hear what he had to say. That there is absolutely no promise in Scripture that if you do all of your homework, if you practice your presentation, that everybody you present this to is just going to hit their knees and repent. It doesn't work that way. Well, eventually, it just simply got bothersome. I mean, this man would send me stuff, and, it was the same old thing over and over and over and over again. And so finally I said, would you just not contact me anymore? And so he started sending emails to our church and to one of my fellow elders of the church, and he didn't realize that that particular fellow elder would be significantly less interested in what he had to say than I was, I can guarantee you that. Eventually, for a while, it just sort of stopped, and I didn't hear from him for a while. Well, until Tuesday, because you may have probably figured out this letter was from this F-16 fighter pilot, and he decided to send it to my wife at our home address without putting a return address on it. And what does this letter say? Well, in essence, I thought, I'll read it to you. I have sent this for you to share with your wife. But now it wasn't addressed to me, it was addressed to my wife. You personally shared your book with my wife, because she called and ordered it, that is. So I thought it was a good idea to present these challenges to your wife so she can see if what she is believing or what you are saying is the one truth of Jesus Christ, outside of your opinion of the truth, that is. Perhaps she will see the lack of substantiation in your modern opinions on Scripture. For all you have to do to substantiate your arguments in the validity of Protestant doctrines is just that, your modern opinion. For no one before Luther seems to agree with you. Well, what are these challenges that our brave F-16 pilot has presented? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at here. And I would very much like to invite you to participate. Hint, hint, hint. 866-550-3915. 866-550-3915. Those of you in the chat room, it's up in the topic line, right up at the top. You can go look at it for yourself. 866-550-3915 is the phone number. We would invite you to participate this evening in the program so that we can make sure how everything's working. And, hey, it's your one shot at fame. There are some people we don't need to have on the program. People like Minter 92, they don't need to call in. But other people like that, hey, feel free to call in. Now here is someone just it is toll free. Yes, that is exactly right. It is toll free. And if you were listening before we started the program, you need to restart your stream so you can listen to the entire thing because it is out there. But here are the three challenges that this individual feels that no Protestant theologian can possibly answer. And here they are. Challenge number one. The Catholic faith has never countermanded its doctrines. Find one it has. Then it says status unanswered. And contrast this challenge with the constantly changing thousands and thousands of Protestant doctrines. I think what is being said there is, well, we've never changed our theology. And so that's the first challenge. The second challenge, find one doctrine the early church believed that the Catholic faith no longer does. Status unanswered. And contrast this with the following challenge exemplifying Protestant departure from the historical teachings of the apostles in the early church. And the third challenge is Protestantism apostolic? Is it the teachings of the apostles and the early church, or is it invented Renaissance theology? Those are the three challenges. Now, it was interesting that in the letter, and I'm going to look at each one of these three, unless, of course, those of you listening would like to call in and ask your own question at 866-550-3915. 866-550-3915 is the number. And yes, it is toll free. You know, with some folks, you have to remind them of that over and over again. Anyhow, it was interesting. At the bottom of the letter, a quotation was provided by Dan. By the way, our fighter pilot's name is Dan. To refuse to follow the fathers, not holding their declaration of more authority than one's own opinion, is conduct worthy of blame as being brimful of self-sufficiency. That's from Basil, the Epistle to the Canisae, 52:1. And that sounds very impressive until you look it up and discover that, in point of fact, the quotation is from a letter that Basil wrote. And he is writing it right at the beginning of his episcopate. And he's writing it to women enrolled in a list in the churches, devoted to works of charity, living apart from men, though not under vows, nor always in a community setting. And when you read it in context, what he's referring to here is the statement of the fathers at Nicaea regarding the deity of Christ. He's not talking, as it is seemingly understood by Dan, our fighter pilot, of listening to the fathers as a group and not rejecting what they have to say. He's talking about the Council of Nicaea. And when we go to the Council of Nicaea, and when we listen to how those at the council, like Athanasius, defended the deity of Christ and what they believed, how did they do that? Did they do that by reference to the Bishop of Rome? Did they do that by reference to unwritten traditions? Or did they do that by reference to and defense from what Athanasius described as that which was self-sufficient for the preaching of the truth, and that is the Scriptures? Well, we know the answer to that. They went to the Scriptures for their defense of that particular belief. But let's talk about this, because this is very, very important. These three challenges, and I'm wondering, of course, whether Dan will convert upon hearing these three challenges answered. I don't know. Maybe not. But, hey, we can only leave that up to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, there's 24 people in our chat room right now, and not a one of them, even those who call themselves my friends, have picked up the phone to call. It's a tough life we live. Anyways, number one. The Catholic faith has never countermanded its doctrines, find one it has. Well, that assumes that, well, okay, 23 people and one bot. I wasn't expecting the bot to call in, okay? Maybe the bot would be the most interesting caller we could get right now, but we would like to have some others at 866-550-3915. Good grief. Anyways, I assume that what is behind the question, or the behind the challenge, first of all, is the assumption that you can know for certainty exactly what the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church are. It also assumes that the Roman Catholic Church has always existed. Now, it also seems to assume that Dan, our fighter pilot, has some sort of knowledge as to exactly what the teachings of the Catholic faith are today. For example, it is well known, very, very well known, that the Roman Catholic Church taught, say, in the centuries prior to the Reformation, the doctrine of extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. And they took that very, very seriously. Very seriously. Now, how seriously did they take that? Well, let me read you a quotation that those of you who are joining us in the chat room are reading even as we speak. The Council of Florence, which was viewed as the 17th ecumenical council in Roman Catholicism, said the following. Council of Florence firmly believes, professes, and proclaims that those not living within the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews and heretics and schismatics, cannot become participants in eternal life, but will depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Unless before the end of life, the same have been added to the flock, and that the unity of the ecclesiastical body is so strong that only to those remaining in it are the sacraments of the church of benefit for salvation, and do fastings, almsgivings, and other functions of piety and exercises of Christian service produce eternal reward, and that no one, whatever almsgiving he has practiced, even if he has shed blood for the name of Christ, can be saved unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church, end quote. That's Denzinger, 714. Now, that really, really is very clear. And given the actions of the Inquisition, given the use of physical torture, of prison, and in fact of the murder of quote-unquote heretics so as to save their souls, it is very clear to any person at all, what extra ecclesiam nulla salus, outside the church there is no salvation, meant at that time. What does it mean today? What does it mean today? Well, is that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches today? Well, I don't know. No one does. I mean, you can go to the documents of Vatican II, and you can read sections that seem to indicate to us that even Muslims are to be considered as heirs of eternal life. And yet, you can then go to the recent Vatican encyclical, and there you will find a discussion of the fact that there is no religious plurality. There is no other way of salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And so, which one's right? Well, no one knows. That's the problem. No one knows exactly what Rome teaches on these subjects, and you'll find people who will sign up on each side, and they will promote each perspective, and you know, that's all there is to it. So how do we understand? How are we to know which of these doctrines are being taught officially today, and hence answer the question? That is, answer the question, well, Rome has never countermanded one of its own doctrines. Well, when you make Rome your ultimate authority and say, okay, we are dependent upon the living church to tell us what the church in ancient times believed, then of course you can't prove that, because all you have to do is say, hey, you know what? The Roman Catholic Church, the church today defines what it's always taught, and if the church says, no, we never taught that before, or we never taught that doctrine that we've changed, all of a sudden, you don't have a contradiction anymore. And so when the question is put in the way that it's put here, the Catholic Church has never countermanded its doctrines, find one it has, I would say to you, in point of fact, that the earliest teachings concerning the authority of Scripture are such that they taught the Scripture's own sufficiency. The later Roman Catholic doctrine contradicts that. There would be one example, aside from extra ecclesiam, nulla salus, so on and so forth. Well, it is a great honor. It is truly a great honor to have our first caller on the... that sounded good. Have our first caller ready to go. Now, this is the first shot we've taken at this, folks. So I just want to give you a little background. We used to have a radio program many, many years ago on KHEP. And we had the exact same phone system at the radio station that we now have here at our office. And to put people on the air, we literally had to put them on a speakerphone that had a microphone in front of it. That's how bad it was. Now, we're not doing that. But there were many times we'd hit a button, and for some reason, these phone systems, when they know there is a live radio broadcast going on anywhere nearby, sense it and start doing really, really weird things. So if our first caller, if we hit that button, as Rich is about to do in a moment, if we hit that button and we end up calling Domino's Pizza or something, don't blame us. We're doing the best that we can possibly do. And I think we've tried to test and make sure that when you're on hold, you can hear what I'm saying. All the rest of that neat, fun stuff, I really honestly don't know, but we will find out here in a minute because, thankfully, we have someone who has shown the intestinal fortitude to get on the toll-free line, even though there were people in the chat room who saw it was toll-free and yet complained about how much it cost. And I saw these things as I was trying to be helpful to everybody, but I ignored them. But now we have someone who has shown the patience and shown the bravery to take the honored position of our first caller on our web broadcast. Christine is available to us. Christine, can you hear me?
I can hear you very well, James.
And I can just barely hear you. So
okay, I'll speak up.
Thank you very much.
Thank better?
Yes, it is. Thank you very much for calling. And now I think before you ask your question, I should I honestly should tell you that what we told you about how David absolutely rolled up into a fetal position prior to while you were gone. And just was absolutely worthless, was completely true.
It was completely true.
He is absolutely, he can't live without you, and I think that's a wonderful thing.
Of course not, yes. Well, I do the cooking. That's awesome. And the
yes,
laundry.
I did hear something about the food he was eating, and it was pretty disgusting, you know. Well, should I have this can of tuna fish? It was a really very sad thing. But anyways, that's not what everywhere across the entire nation is wanting to know. So anyways, go ahead.
Well, my question is historical and does relate to the Catholic faith. You know, you were mentioning the Inquisition, and I remember seeing on a television documentary once that the Inquisition was actually not as extensive as many people believe, and that it was not very well funded. It was one or two priests on a donkey traveling here and there, talking to some folks, and it really wasn't, you know, the tortures and the murders. I happened to be reading a book.
Oops, I just, for some reason, I had you right up to the point of the two donkeys, and then it faded out. So
oh dear.
There you are. Okay.
Okay.
I'm not sure what that, I tell you, this phone system, it knows. So go ahead from the point of two donkeys, two priests on a donkey going around from city to city.
Well, just that basically the Inquisition was not nearly as well-funded, extensive,
right,
and did not involve the gruesome tortures and murders that we've all heard and come to you know, associate
right
so much with the Inquisition. So I just wondered if you knew anything about that.
Right. Well, yes, actually. I mean, it would be expected that in modern times there would be a rather concerted effort to in some way, shape, or form minimize the actual impact of the Inquisition and the use of inquisitorial powers. But in reality, it was a widely organized, and in fact, believe it or not, the actual office of the Inquisition continues to this very day. It's called the Sacred Congregation for Doctrine or something along those lines. Cardinal Ratzinger is the head of it. It still actually exists. It was not a underfunded or small
work at all. In point of fact, there are a number of historical works, and many of them are written by non-Christians, individuals who really don't have any particular quote-unquote axe to grind as far as being Catholic or non-Catholic or whatever, that go into this very issue. One, from a Protestant perspective, is George Colton's work on the Inquisition, which is very extensive. And one of the easy ways of refuting that kind of allegation is the fact that we have tremendous records from the Inquisition. In fact, a lot of people are not aware of this, but in point of fact, a lot of the information that we have today about the quote-unquote heretics that existed in the Middle Ages, the Waldensians and the churches in the Piedmont Valley and so on and so forth, much of what we know about what they believed comes from the extensive records that the inquisitors themselves kept. And so the fact that we have this huge body of literature demonstrates that it wasn't two priests on a donkey that produced this huge body of literature that we can then utilize to reconstruct a lot of the beliefs of people who lived in the Middle Ages. And we also have to remember that there are well-documented incidences of papal armies under the command of Innocent III sacking entire cities. That doesn't happen without a tremendous number of people involved. And so really when you look closely at the historical information, the Inquisition grew out of the belief of the Roman Catholic Church that it and it alone was the only true church, that there was no possible way that there could be any salvation outside the church. And so the inquisitors themselves, who were very powerful men, very rich men, they had a wide sphere of influence, frequently had very powerful positions within society. Many of them say in their writings that they honestly believe they were doing God's work, because by torturing the body, they could save the soul. And to us, that's almost frightening to think of that. But that was the mindset that they had. And this extended literally over 5 and 6 centuries. And as I said, the congregation still exists today. It was more intense in some areas. There may have been some areas in, say, Northern Europe where it never amounted to more than two priests on a donkey. But don't tell that to the folks in Spain. And don't tell that to the folks in Italy. And don't tell that to Savonarola, the great Catholic reformer who was caused to go through the trial by fire for his running basically up against the Inquisition. So really, there's just a tremendous amount of documentation on that particular subject. And fascinating reading, though, it's scary. It quite honestly is scary reading as well.
Well, thank you
for two things. A, for being our first caller. You will always be the first caller on the live web broadcast. Someday when we're satellite, you will always be able to say you were first.
All right.
And then secondly, thank you for loaning David to us. You know, he's our techie guy, and we just love him.
Oh, well, great. I love him too. But you love him too.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right, bye-bye. 866-5. Hi, Benny. Benny Diaz just walked in, sitting back there behind me. Five. See, I can do that because we're on a live web broadcast, and we don't have to worry about the FCC or anything like that. 866-550-3915. See how that works? See how that works? That was easy. Everybody, you know, Eric Nielsen, you could have been the first one, man. But no, you lost the chance. Now it's, you know, it's always just second, third, fourth. Well, anyways, you know, we tried. We really did try, and we're very, very thankful for Christine for doing that. We do have another caller online, though. And let's go ahead and take Michael in August. Okay, I'm Michael, you there?
Yes, I am.
I'm deaf now, so
okay.
Could you sign your question to me?
I never learned the American Sign Language yet.
Oh, okay. Well, could you send me some dimpled chads or something like that oh, my goodness. Sorry about that. Anyways, what's aside from your being very kind to help us test this all out, do you actually have a question this evening?
Yes, I do. Well, first I would like to say that I'm enjoying the program, and I'm looking forward to more programs for the live web broadcast version of the Dividing Line.
Well, you know, and we don't even have to always just do it on Saturday. I mean, we're going to do the Saturday thing regularly.
Okay.
But we can, you know, sometimes folks like... I'll announce everybody right now. I don't have a specific date yet, but I plan on having Steve Camp on with me. And the nice thing is, if I couldn't get Steve on a Saturday, then we can just simply put on the website, hey, we're going to do a special web broadcast with Steve Camp, and you know, tell people where it's going to be and just do it that way. So that's a neat way to do it.
We're looking forward to it. And, you know, it is also a privilege to be the second caller, I guess, of the Dividing Line.
Well, you're the first guy. You can always think of it that way.
Okay, and also, I guess you could say the first live phone leverette to test phones. My question this evening is, what pronouncements did Pope Gregory VII make during his pontificate in the 11th century to advance papal authority?
Well, actually, there were a number during that whole entire period, and you probably have pop-ups on some of this that I don't even have. Of course, you've stolen all of mine, but...
Yes, I am the IRCP for that.
You are very good at stealing pop-ups, yes. You even get the color right. I'm not sure how you do that. But that entire period was a period of tremendous growth in papal authority. And it's interesting. It was preceded by the lowest period of time in papal authority, and then comes back up to the heights of papal authority under Innocent III. But you may be making reference to, and I don't have in front of me the information, but you may be making reference to the assertions of the popes concerning their absolute temporal power, utilizing the illustration of the two swords, or also the illustration of the sun and the moon, where the temporal power of the king, for example, is likened to that of the moon, which is simply reflective of the power of the sun, which is the power of the papacy. And each of these, Gregory and Innocent III and others, just made greater and greater claims for themselves, up until the point where you encounter someone like a Boniface, who, while he continues to make great claims for himself, he actually ends up collapsing under his own weight, in the sense that he did not have the strength of personality, or shall we say the strength of the politics of the day, to be able to substantiate what he was asserting. And so you have this tremendous growth at that time that then the power then led to tremendous corruption over the next number of centuries, and of course leading eventually to the Reformation. Did you have a specific one that you wanted to make reference to?
That pretty much did answer my question. Of course, also, if you look at his pontificate approximately around 1074, the Eastern Church, or the Western Church, they called many of their priests and bishops Pope.
Right.
And he was the first gentleman, if I'm not mistaken, to pronounce and declare that only he has the right to be called Pope. And if I'm not mistaken, he also declared that he is the first canonized living saint, Gregory VII.
Oh, well, that I was unaware of. That would cause a major problem with the sin of pride, I would think. to canonize yourself before you die is, I can think of some politicians who might do that today, but we won't mention any names, will
well,
we?
Dr. White, don't you know that Rome has infallible authority in defining what the sin of pride is?
That's true. When you're the infallible definer of what the sin of pride is, you can just say, no, that wasn't pride. I didn't do that. That's an easy way to go.
Yeah.
Well, hey, thanks a lot, Michael. Appreciate your calling from, you know, whenever I see Ogden, New York, I figure Ogden, Utah.
Okay.
You know, I'm expecting some Mormon question or something like that, but I didn't even know where is Ogden, New York?
Ogden is right outside of, right now, Snow Infester, Rochester.
Rochester.
Known as Rochester. Mormon territory also, right outside of Rochester. Joseph Smith founded Mormonism approximately, 1830, when he translated the Nephi Plates.
April 6th, 1830, actually.
Yes, and, you know, just about two counties over from me is the brand-new Mormon temple they built to... right on the Hilkmorris site, and, you know, we're swamped with Mormons up here. you know, we'd like to have you up here to do battle on their Hilcomora pageant. And
yeah, I'd like to do that sometime. Haven't been to the Hilcomora pageant, haven't been to the Manti pageant, and probably need to get to both of them. But this, you know, I just keep writing these silly books, and it just takes a tremendous amount of time. So,
well, great.
Anyways, okay, thanks for calling, Michael.
Thank you for the opportunity.
All right, God bless.
Bye-bye. Bye.
Toll free, folks, 866-550-3915. No one's come up yet with an acronym for 550-3915. I mean, I really think there's some techie people in the channel would be able to figure 550-3915. It's got to be able to spell something, you know, some sort of acronym. I mean, especially people from Microsoft should be able to figure something like that out. At least I would think so. 866-550-3915. Hey, before I get back to F-16 Dano's challenges here, and I hope I'm potted up, hint to those in control. I mentioned briefly on the air a few weeks ago, and I'm not sure how many of you heard that, but I had the opportunity a few weeks ago while I was in Florida to debate Robert Cingenis, and by the way, we're still waiting on the tapes for the Cingenis debate, and we keep contacting the folks, and they keep saying they're going to do it, and it's going to get here. In fact, some of those folks may be listening in Florida. Maybe you'd like to call in. Florida, that's F-L-O-R-I-D-U-H. Florida is the new official name of that wonderful state out there in the ocean. While I was there, I had the opportunity of singing with Steve Camp. Now, all I did was backup. Now, don't anybody go say, hey, you claim to sing with Steve. Well, no, all I did was backup. But, man, that was so much fun. That was so much fun to do that. And during now you get to find out something a little bit about what happens sort of behind the scenes. And Benny gets to find these things out, too, because he's sitting here listening in the background. We had a Pelagian join the chat channel. That's cute. That's cool. Anyways, things that happened in the background was during right before the debate started, Steve Camp was going to sing at the beginning of the debate, at the break, and at the end. And so Steve comes up to me and says, so you think I should sing Cornerstone? And I laughed to myself, and I said, Steve, if you sang Cornerstone, I would never hear the end of it. I would never, ever hear the end of it. So what I'm going to do here real quick is we're gonna test out how this works, and I'd like to see if it is even possible for you to understand over streaming live audio. We've got two folks online. Wow, cool. I'm impressed, and I know who they both are, too. You guys started feeling a little guilty. Huh? That's good. All right. Anyways, before we take those phone calls, I would like to remind you of Steve Camp's song that he was going to sing during the Roman Catholic debate. And you might see why I said, Steve, if you sing this, I will never hear the end of it as a result. But listen into what Steve Camp has to say in a song called Cornerstone.
Loving him more than other loves. family, friends, yourself, and a woman. By grace alone, through faith alone, on the word alone, because of Christ alone. He is our only hope, He is the cornerstone. You cannot ask save your soul from the curse of sin. You must lose your life so you may win salvation. He had to cling to Him, a suffering servant, Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, incarnate deity. Christ died for God at Calvary. Now we've been redeemed by grace alone, through faith. Just for the unjust, no greater love was ever shown. A champion forever, and now reigns from heaven's throne. And the true gift of salvation is by grace to faith alone.
Got to stand right behind him. Got to watch him play in the keyboards and the whole nine yards. That was so cool. Steve Camp, I'm trying to get his CDs available through our website. I really am, because the last two, especially the last two that he's done, and I have them both sitting in my CD player on my computer, so I can play anything I want off of them at any time. Abandoned to God was the most recent one, and Mercy in the Wilderness was the one before that. Great, great Christian music if you like that kind. Maybe, excuse me, maybe we can throw out Pounding on Wittenberg's Door. That's what we got. Pounding on Wittenberg's Door is the other one. Well, we're getting the phone calls going here. We're getting the phone calls going here. Then that's good. Let me just real quickly, before we take the next call, answer the second of the challenges presented by Dano. Find one doctrine in the early church believe that the Catholic faith no longer does. Well, the main thing there, Dan, is I can give you entire lists of doctrines the early church didn't believe that the Catholic Church does. And that's the important part. The important part is recognizing that there has been addition. And yes, I would say, for example, if you look at what Mathetes wrote to Dionysius in his belief in sola fide, What Clements said. Clements' constant references to the elect. But, of course, we don't know what Rome believes about that anyways, do we? That's a good question. Hey, I'm being asked if I'm ready for a break. I just took one. That was called Steve Camp. So am I to understand that we have actual ability to, like, do a break or something like that with, like commercials? Is that, now, you see, I used to talk to Rich, like, through the window. Now the window is my computer screen. Because poor Rich is on the other side of a wall, and it really wouldn't do us any good to knock a hole in the wall because my books are in front of it. So that really wouldn't actually accomplish anything at all. So I'm assuming that this would include like promotion for the Roman Catholic Conference or something like that, right? Sorta. Sorta. I like that. That's sorta. That's a good answer. It's better than none. Oh, folks, you've got to this. Whenever I ask a question like that, and when I ask some questions like in the future, when folks are, you know, sometimes I'll ask someone to call in a question. I just don't have any idea how to answer it. In the future, this is what we're going to be able to do. Yep, uh-huh. There we go. that's going to be so much fun to do that kind of thing. Maybe we'll do that to someone who who calls in tonight. Who knows? It's a possibility. I'm not saying I'm going to do that. Okay, Rich, I'll tell you what. If you want to take a break, why don't we take a break and then bring all of our folks online and get the answers. Get the answers ready to go, okay? So we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with our callers right after this.
Conference on Rome.
You're on. I know I'm on. Thank you. I was expecting to... I was actually sitting here with my headphone way away from my ear because when we come back on, I expect that da-da-da-da-da-da type thing that has really damaged my hearing. But I guess we're not going to use those anymore, even though they would be cool. Maybe we could find them some other time. Anyways. We have callers online, and let's working on it. Let's get to them. Oh, that sounds nice. Let's talk with. You're gonna do something. You know I can hear you.
Yeah, I know.
You know they can hear you.
Oh well.
That is so much fun. Okay, Dave. Hi, Dave.
Hi, James. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Hey, I didn't shame you into calling, did I?
No.
Are you telling the truth, or is your nose growing?
It's growing a little bit.
Okay, all right. So, what's you've been able to? I noticed just as things were flying by my screen that you said cable is a wonderful thing.
Yes, it is.
And so you're able to hear nice and clear.
Yes, I can.
Good. We're not always going to ask folks this, and we're not always going to focus on everybody in the chat room. But tonight, you know, it's the first shot. We got to make sure everything's working right and that you're able to hear us, and so on and so forth. So, anyways, you have a question you'd like to ask.
Yeah, I'd like to know where all of these doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church has come up with, like the doctrine of purgatory, the Marian doctrines, some of the other things that they claim that are in Scripture but are not, and, you know, they always like to argue with us about, you know, sola scriptura, how mm-hmm. it's not in there, and we have to have an infallible interpreter and things like that. But I'd like to know, when did these doctrines come out in the Church, and similarly, where did the reformers, where did their source of their doctrines come from?
Right. Well, you know, one of the important things to remember about that is that there are in Protestant books and pamphlets that float about a lot of, how do I put it, charts, tables. I can hear myself in the background. You might want to turn that down. Charts and tables and things like that say, well, this doctrine came into existence at such and such a time, and this one came into existence at such and such a time. The problem is most of those are normally in reference to when something was dogmatically defined. For example, transubstantiation becomes dogmatically defined in 1215 at the Fourth Lateran Council. Well, that's not when the doctrine first appeared. I mean, you don't have a council meeting going, hey, we're going to come up with a whole new doctrine, and poof, there it is. So history tells us that all these things developed over time, and generally they are the result of the confluence, the coming together of a number of
of different streams of thought, frequently flowing from a statement by a preceding person, maybe literally hundreds or even 1,000 years earlier, who never dreamed that his statement would give rise to something. One of the examples I like to use comes back to Augustine. Augustine went to the section in the Gospels when he was looking for substantiation for the use of military force to suppress the Donatists in North Africa. He went back to the statement of Jesus, "Compel them to come in." Well, he was wrong in that, but what is more than that, he had no idea that his use of that phrase would result in providing the foundation of something as vast and as broad as the Inquisition. And yet, that's what happened. And so, many of these doctrines, you'll have one person who will provide this stone, and another person provides that stone, and eventually it builds up into an edifice. And this is what happens when you don't hold the sola scriptura, when you don't have the guidance and the walls of Scripture, you can wander all over every place. And so some of the dogmas, such as the Marian dogmas, are very recent. I mean, you cannot find anyone in the early church that believed what Rome believes about the bodily assumption of Mary as a dogma. It's simply not possible. And their more honest historians will admit that that's the case, and that that's why you have to have the living voice of the church and all the rest of this stuff. And so, each of those doctrines, if you trace it out, it's very interesting to see the process that came into forming that doctrine. Sometimes a very, very different sources coming together to form it. The tremendous break that the Reformers made was they said, look, we can appreciate the history of the church, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to go back to totally ignoring the history of the church or anything like that. But if it's going to be a dogma, if it's going to be something that we bind upon the consciences of men, then what we have to do is we have to find it in that which is theanoustos, in that which is God-breathed. And therefore, there was a renaissance in exegetical teaching and preaching. People find it very easy to pick upon the Reformers and saying, well, they didn't go far enough here, they didn't go far enough there. But in reality, they went so far when you think about the fact that the way they were interpreting Scripture was a way that had not been done in the popular culture for over 1,000 years. I mean, allegorical interpretation of the Old Testament had been the way in which things were done for as far as anyone of their day knew in back into history. And so they're pushing the idea of going to Scripture and the exegesis of the Scripture, and that this is the only certain foundation, had to have been a work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts to give them the confidence and the drive to do that kind of thing. And so I think it's a testimony to the work of God in bringing the Reformation about, that they did that. And we today must honor their memory by continuing that work. Semper Reformanda, always reforming. And that means even examining what they themselves said and putting it to the test of Scripture. That is what we need to be doing, and that is certainly what we promote here with Alpha and Omega Ministries. So hopefully that's of some assistance to you.
It sure is.
All righty. Well, thank you very much for your participation. You were the third caller.
Oh, yes, number three. I like that number.
All righty, sir. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
550. Why do I do that? Did the other one start at 550? No, it didn't. It had an whatever. 866-550-3915. Yes, Minter, I used the term edifice. And no, I will not try to find a way to work silly Brit into something that I'm saying. Even though I like the phrase silly Brit, and silly Brit is very descriptive of Colin, but aside from that, we have other people listening, and they, you know, just maybe are not in the chat room right now, though there are 22 living people and two bots. Actually, 21 living people, two bots, and a British person in the chat room right now. I'm going to hear about that one. I'm just waiting for the lag to go by so I can see the response. Anyways, let's go to Brando. Hi, Brando.
Hey, what's going on, man?
Hey, man, you sound good.
All right.
What kind of a connection do you have?
Oh, man, I've got a modem connection. I don't get nothing out here. It's pathetic.
But you are able to hear at least some of what we're saying?
You know, I think you knew that, and I think that you're saying that just to all kind of, you know, put...
Honestly, no, honestly, I didn't, because I really am wondering what kind of connections people have, and obviously on this first run, what we're trying to do is we're trying to figure out, well, how is this working? Are people able to hear it, so on and so forth? And the amazing thing is to me that our signal is getting into Utah.
Yeah, well, you know, at first it wasn't. At first it was saying you didn't have enough bandwidth, and that's, of course, when I'm not sure if his real name said that cable's nice.
Yes, yes, C777, who just got off the phone.
But what I had to do was, I'm so used to, with Napster, I keep my connection rate on a 14.4 so nobody bugs me.
Ah.
Try to get my stuff, and I had the same thing going with RealPlayer. I had to set it up higher. I told my computer that I've got a 10 megabit LAN connection.
So you're lying to your software is what you're
saying. Yeah, but it seemed to work. I'm listening to the show.
Yeah, you know.
Enjoying it.
Probably has something to do with Microsoft people. We know we can't trust them. But anyways, so what was your question for today?
I had a question about Cyprian, and I had it earlier.
Yes. I remember that.
And it was presented by Scott Butler in the Papacy Debate, the 2 verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
And it's from Epistle 54. And you've said over and over in the programs and different debates that Cyprian believed that he was a minority believer that Peter was, in fact, the rock of Matthew 16:18.
Right.
Except he believed that each bishop held the chair of Peter over their city.
Right.
But he presented this quote, and it doesn't really cause much discontent to me. I just wanted to know what you thought of it and how you interpreted it. It's from Epistle 54, and it says, "Moreover, they still dare, having a false bishop having been appointed to them for them by heretics, to set sail and to bear letters from schismatic and profane persons to the throne of Peter and to the chief church," and Butler said it was principal church,
right,
"whence priestly unity takes its source, and not to consider that these were the Romans whose faith was praised in the preaching of the apostle, to whom faithlessness could have no access."
Right. Context. That is the context of Cyprian's comments there is the Novatianist schism in Rome. He specifically had to step in and assist the Bishop of Rome before Stephen with the Novatian schism. And so he's specifically referring to the fact that there was in essence in that day two churches in Rome. And Cyprian found that to be an absolute scandal, that there would be a schism there in the Church of Rome. And so he's writing in that context, referring to the fact that those in Rome can only have one church, and that church would be the church that has the Bishop of Rome as its bishop. When you ask the question, all right, does that mean that he believed that only the Bishop of Rome holds that chair? The answer clearly, given everything he wrote, was no. And secondly, you say, well, it certainly sounds like it from this. Yeah, he's talking to people who have divided from that particular church.
Uh-huh.
When you ask, does he say the same thing about any other church? The answer is no. So it's, see, the sad thing is, and I think that there are some Roman Catholic apologists who just don't know. Okay, they've read this in This Rock magazine. They've read it in Envoy. Scott Hahn said it, so it must be gospel truth. And as a result, they just don't know. They don't read the early church fathers. They've never read any of Cyprian beyond that. They don't know anything else he ever wrote or what he did.
Right.
So
the Peter syndrome.
Exactly. And so they will grab hold of anything, no matter how silly it really is when you think about it. But I think there are others who do know, who are simply dishonest with the early church fathers. And I could name some names there, but probably shouldn't do that because we are going to archive this and put it on the web. So it's just simply not taking the full context of what was going on in the early church into account. And since there's almost no one, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, who knows that context, they can get away with it. Who's going to call them on it? It's sort of like when the Watchtower Society grossly misrepresented Ignatius and said he never taught the deity of Christ and stuff like that.
You know, you have an article on that, don't you?
Right,
on
yeah. Right.
Historical honesty in the Watchtower.
Exactly. How many Christians, though, how many Jehovah's Witnesses who ever read the article, or how many Christians at the door, could even put Ignatius in the right century? So these groups can get away with that kind of thing, and there's a cumulative effect over time of this, rolling this falsehood out there that, creates all sorts of problems. And it's very difficult to deal with it. It's very difficult to deal with it in a short period of time, for example. So
right, sure. I think it's a long span of history, and I think that the longer the span goes, the more time you have to
right.
mix
right.
things up, misconstrue
yep.
them.
Yep, so there's the answer.
Context.
I'll
keep that in mind.
All right, thanks a lot, ma'am.
Thanks.
Stay
bye.
Warm up there. All right, bye-bye. 866-550-3915. I didn't know there was a silly Brit scale. I've just been asked a question. I don't know how to answer that. I haven't developed the silly Brit scale quite yet. But we do have, I'm going to scroll back here. Andrew from Pittsburgh. Andrew, are you with us?
Yes.
From Pittsburgh?
From
wow.
Pittsburgh.
What's
this is Stephen D. James.
How you doing? Hey, not half bad.
Good.
Thanks
good.
For did I browbeat you into calling too?
Absolutely not.
Good.
Absolutely
good,
not.
Good. Good. I feel much better now.
been dying to call in, ask some questions. You know.
Not much able to do that on Saturdays, huh?
No, not particularly.
No. Okay.
Family stuff, you know.
I understand.
But
so what's
no,
up?
When I was calling in, when I got busy, I tried to get back online, but then my ISP started acting wonky, so I just kept hitting the redial.
It started acting what?
Wonky.
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 You know, I'm not really sure that we want to let that word get out of the channel.
Oh.
But now it is. It's too
Sorry
late.
Sorry about that.
In fact, you may be sued now by
Excellent.
Someone whose name is in the room right now because he went to watch football anyway. So anyhow, go ahead.
Nice website, by the way, too.
And the graphics are incredible, aren't they?
Absolutely. Hey, I appreciate your ministry, and I applaud the folks in the channel and everything for helping me out when I first came on, and becoming into Reformed theology, and upon the studies that I've been doing and everything, and the discussions that I've had with people that object to it, the thing that seemed to pop up the most, and I was wondering if you could help me out on finding an efficient and effective way in rebutting people that say. Where the logical conclusion is that God ends up being the author of sin, and also without free will, man is just a puppet.
Right. Well, you know, we've tried to discuss that a little bit in the past in channel. It is a little bit hard to do on IRC, but just recently, and I don't remember if it was, I don't think it was you, someone was basically quoting someone from another channel, and they were saying, well, look, if God is sovereign over all things, that makes him the author of sin, and it makes a man a mere puppet. And I asked some basic questions of this particular individual, and that is, does this individual differentiate between God's sovereignty, the action of the will of man? Does he differentiate between a man doing what he desires to do and being forced to do something against his will? And unfortunately, the individual really didn't get into any of that. But fundamentally, I think that something that was said at our own church, and I wasn't the one who said it, really helps with this particular issue. And that is, God does not call us to live in light of his eternal decree because we do not have knowledge of it. That is, we are not held accountable for knowing the eternal decree of God and acting in accordance with it. We are only held accountable for following the desires of our hearts, knowing what's right and wrong, and then going against what we know is right and wrong. And as such, I have a little, I don't know what, I called it the eternity box.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know I still have the eternity box? I've still got the eternity box, I was telling someone in the office. No, I didn't have the light bulb, that was the Trinity box. It's the eternity box where I pull the little thing out in the, time and it reflects. Well, anyways, when you look at the box from the top, I have a line, sort of a line that meanders roundabout on the top.
Mm-hmm.
And that's God's perspective. That is the course of time. And from God's perspective, this is a part of his decree. He knows it perfectly. He doesn't simply know it by taking in passive knowledge. It's the result of his decree. But then if you turn, it's a big box. It's about, I don't know, what, about a foot square, I'd say. If you turn it the 90 degrees, in essence, I have a, how do I describe it, something I can pull out that begins to reveal through mirror that's at a 45 degree angle inside the box, and you're now looking at the box, and there's a glass side. And when you pull the thing out, it slowly, by reflecting, it begins to reveal that line that is up above.
Mm.
And this represents our viewpoint within time. We can only see the past and the present. We cannot see the future. And so we are only held accountable for what we can see from that direction, whereas God's perspective in eternity is very different than our own. And really, when someone says, well, that makes God the author of evil, I ask them, so your perspective is that God could not decree the existence of evil without forcing someone to commit evil. Is that what you're saying? And then take them to passages like Acts 4:27 and 28,
mm-hmm.
where the actions of Herod and Pontius Pilate are clearly what God predestined to occur. But knowing Herod and Pontius Pilate, we know that that's exactly what they wanted to do. But Herod, because he was just a filthy old guy, and Pilate, because he was a weasel.
Right.
He was finding a way out. So we see very clearly there the sovereignty of God in decreeing these things, and then we see that the fact that these men wanted to do what they did. And we are only held accountable in the one realm, not in the other, because we don't exist in the other. We don't exist in that eternal realm
right.
to be held accountable there. Now, the idea of a puppet, I really rebel against that one, because Christ did not die for puppets. And in essence, what they're saying is either I'm a puppet or God will be my puppet. I mean, if you're going to put the two extremes out there, in essence, they're saying, look, if I want to have my free will, then God can't have his. And I like the way R.C. Sproul put it. God is free. I am free. God is more free than I am. When my freedom runs into God's freedom, I lose.
Right.
And that is, again, I act upon my contingency, if we're going to use that term,
mm-hmm.
my liberty. I act upon the desires of my heart. And there is a difference between that and, in fact, there's a specific word that is used here, and I unfortunately don't have the materials right in front of me to give you the nice Latin, but boy, all of a sudden you just became very loud. I'm not sure exactly what that was. But anyways, there is a difference between the idea of an arbitrary liberty that is absolutely beyond the sovereign decree of God, and then that liberty that is a part of our doing what our natures desire demand that we do, that we do what our wills choose on the basis of what our heart presents to our wills as our desires.
Right.
And that's one of the differences between the unregenerate man and the regenerate man, is that our nature presents to us both evil and good desires, whereas the unregenerate man does not have that source of desires for honoring God and loving God and so on and so forth.
Right.
So those are there's complex answers in people like Turretin or Jonathan Edwards, and then there's more understandable answers in an R.C. Sproul or hopefully in my little eternity box or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, my experience really is that there is a fundamental part of our heart is still very much opposed to recognizing who God is. Romans
right.
chapter 1 tells us that part of the very nature of sin is to twist the creator-creation distinction. We want to be upon the throne. We want God to be under our finger. And that is really, I think, the primary issue when it comes to this particular subject. And that is that it's not so much that we can't look at Scripture and read Isaiah chapter 10 carefully and see that, you know what, there is no way that what happens with the Assyrians here does not clearly teach that God both decreed their destruction of Israel and then held them accountable for it and destroyed them for it.
Right.
I mean, it's right there.
When I read that in the Potter's Freedom, I was just completely, I had never read that before, and it was just astounding to read that.
Oh, it's so clear. I've never seen a response to it. I've never seen an answer to it. It is just so sparkling, but unfortunately, reading Isaiah Normally it's in Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9. 10 gets sort of skipped over. But it's there. It's there in the life of Joseph. It's there in Job. It's there in the life of Jesus. Over and over and over again. But we have an inveterate desire to rebel against it. And that really is, I think, what's there. So
the thing I always like to bring up in the instance of whenever people start touting their free will and everything, I said, well, the Bible talks about how we're shaped as to how God wants us. And I said, I'd rather be shaped by him than by myself.
Oh, no kidding. No kidding. I mean, I there's so many people who seem to feel that we could do better.
Right.
Than God has done in putting us together, and I'm looking for a passage here. Let me see here. Oops, my phone's not supposed to be ringing during this. But anyways, Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, "Who makes mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?"
Yeah.
And I cannot help but think of one of our channel mates. And, I think people who are not in the channel but who are listening to the program must go, what is this channel business? But, we do have a bit of a family in there. We get to know each other. And in fact, we're really hoping that one of our ops is doing all right. Katie got sick a couple days ago, and we're really hoping she's doing better. But we talk about these things, and we think about one of our regulars, who actually the fellow runs the website that hosts our real audio files, and that is Stephanus is his nick, or Stephen. And a lot of folks are not aware of the fact that Stephen cannot speak. He cannot walk. He has cerebral palsy. He's limited to a wheelchair. He has to be carried everywhere that he goes. I've met him when I was up in Chicago. And here's a wonderful godly man, a picture of patience. And he can read those passages, and it doesn't result in anger. Mm-hmm. It results in a recognition of God's sovereignty and a recognition that's what God has decreed for his life. And it really takes grace to accept that. It really does.
Yeah.
So, all righty, sir.
Thank you very much.
Hey, thanks for calling in.
All righty.
God bless.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
866-550-3915. You think I'll ever memorize that? I bet I will someday. 866-550-3915. Oh, am I gonna let this guy on the air? Oh, man. Well... It had to happen eventually, and so now, Rich, be prepared on the dump button, okay? Be prepared here, because we don't know what's going to happen. Because when you let foreigners on the air, it's hard. You ready, Benny? You ready there? In case we need you, ready? All right. Okay, go ahead.
Hello.
All right. Now I need to lay some ground rules.
Okay.
All right. No advertisements for unnamed CDs. I'm sorry. Well, now, do you want to be called Colin, CDS, or Silly Brit?
Well, you take your pick. I don't mind.
You don't mind. Boy, I'll tell you, we've picked on you today, haven't we?
Oh, I think so.
Yeah, and we've archived it, and you didn't even get to hear the first part of it, which is really cool. So that's good.
I didn't, and I'm told that you spent 10 minutes talking about the evils of bowling.
I'm not. I didn't bring that up.
I didn't
bring up the fact that even though it would have been wonderful to have you listening the whole time, that you went bowling tonight, but I didn't bring that up.
Oh, wow.
So, anyways. So, how does it sound on your end?
It's sounding very good.
Good. And yeah. you're not on cable at home, are you?
No, I'm using my 56K modem.
Yeah.
AOL.
Yeah.
You know.
That's good. That's good.
I'm impressed.
I'm very, very impressed.
I'm invincible. You're a loony.
I'm sorry. I had to do that. It's in fact, I could really. If I hit a certain wave that we have, would you immediately drop the phone and stand at attention?
I might.
You might? Okay. Yeah, well, we won't do that. Anyways. Well, let's get back to seriousness here. Do you have anything serious or only silly to share with us this evening?
Well, I was actually just talking with somebody in the chat room there.
Yes, I noticed something going by while I was talking with Andrew.
Yes, and somebody from the Raleigh, North Carolina area where we are planting a Reformed Baptist church at the moment, and that's not a plug, but you know, if you want to go to our website, www.gracereformbaptist.org, you're more than welcome
we
to.
We can edit that out when we archive it.
Thank you. But they raised a question, which I thought was a good one, that... And since Skyman's not in the chat room, I think you're safe to address it. What would you say to somebody who is vacillating between Presbyterianism and being a Reformed Baptist? And I know we're good friends with our Presbyterian brothers, but as a Reformed Baptist yourself, if you were to try to persuade them to join, say, Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, what would you say to them?
Oh my! Well, you know, it's interesting. Over the past couple of weeks, we've had four different people that we've sent the debate tapes that we did on paedobaptism a few years ago, and a sermon that I delivered at Faith Reformed Baptist Church on Long Island called Reformed and Baptist. That is an important issue, and I think it should be one that we go ahead and address. But we do so in such a way that those who do know us know that many of my closest friends are Presbyterians, and this is an issue that we have to examine. In fact, as I was saying earlier, if we follow in the line of the Reformers, then Semper Reformanda means that we have to likewise examine what they said and go, hey, you know, is this in line with Scripture? Fundamentally, I would say to such a person that they need to look at the nature of the new covenant as laid out in Hebrews chapters 7 through 10, and the relationship of the new covenant to the work of Christ. And then ask themselves the question, if the sign of the new covenant should be given to individuals who may, in point of fact, not ever confess faith in Jesus Christ. And ask themselves, is there any basis for believing that the new covenant, unlike the old covenant, would include individuals who do not have saving faith? I do not believe that Hebrews chapter 8 allows for that. I think Hebrews chapter 8 says that all of those in the new covenant know God, and hence to give the sign of the covenant to those who we do not have any promise. Now, and I would really, I really have a problem with those who in essence go so far as to say that a covenant child has this absolute promise of salvation. You know, there are some that I strongly object to. There are some quotes that I read in the sermon that I gave on that particular subject that are downright frightening, quite honestly, because they in essence turn covenant children into Pelagians, into new Adams that do not have a sin nature. They're not truly, totally depraved. And I find that very, very disturbing. But I'm referring to that Presbyterianism that does not believe that baptism saves, that that there are quote-unquote covenant children who will never enter into eternal life. And for those individuals, I would say, I think if you look at the fact that the new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ and that he saves all those who are in the new covenant, that if they're truly reformed, that introduces a fundamental contradiction. And that the only way out of it is not exegetical, and that if you have to take a non-exegetical way out, bingo, there you've got your problem, at least for someone who truly believes in sola scriptura.
Yeah. I find it interesting that in the Roman Catholicism, they infant baptize as well, don't they?
For a different reason.
For a different reason, but as you say, there are some who would, some Presbyterians, as you pointed out, that would perhaps maybe come close.
Some, sadly, some do, and others in liturgical churches sometimes do get that close, and that is a problem. But we do need to differentiate, I think, very clearly between what they believe in regards to the nature of baptism, at least officially, and what Rome teaches. But I would say that it came into the Reformed tradition primarily because of the historical situation at the time of the Reformation, not for exegetical reasons. I really do believe that. So... Believe it or not, we're running out of time, man.
Oh, my.
Yeah, we're at 30. So thank you very much for listening this evening. And by the way, what did you bowl?
Oh, I did really badly. Well, I did put that. I'm not even going
to
say.
Well, I'm sorry, but since you were not in the channel for the beginning, and CSC's wife had to be the first one to call in, that means you do have to announce exactly what you bowled this evening.
You know, I probably couldn't even tell you, but I know that I did a couple of gutters.
A couple of gutters?
Yes.
Gutters.
Gutters.
Oh, jolly good.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Colin, for calling
You're welcome,
in.
James.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, folks, that's going to pretty much get us close to wrapping things up here. I'm looking for something on my system right now. You can sort of tell I'm stretching that out. But I really, really appreciate those of you who were in the channel who did call in this evening, especially those of you who are brave enough to do so right at the beginning. Hi, Larry. How you doing? And I do appreciate the fact that you all were listening this evening. And what I'm going to do here... Rich, is I'm going to have a little bit something in the background here. So you might want to just sort of, work it out or whatever when we do it. You know what? Oh, I can't find it. Oh, bummer. Oh, well, I can't do that. I was going to do it. I was going to play some Phil Keggy in the background in honor of Silly Britt, but I couldn't bring it up on my system here fast enough. So that's just not going to work. So, anyways, we are out of time for the evening. Thank you very much for being with us today. As I understand it, the next time we get together, we'll be getting together on a Saturday live. I believe it'll be December 9th. And so make sure to mark that down and be with us then here on The Dividing Line.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.